Wanted to share with you, you know, we've been broadcasting into Nepal for some time. We 2 years ago, we went on to FM radio stations across all of the major cities in Nepal, and we received a letter from someone that said, "I am so excited." He said, "I never knew in all my life there was any religion other than Hinduism and Buddhism." He says, "Thank you. Thank you. You've introduced me to Jesus Christ. Thank you," he said, "for allowing me to taste the sweetness of God." Wow. Thank you for allowing me to taste the sweetness of God. We serve an incredible God, a God who wants to reach into every corner, every crack and nook of planet Earth and share the good news that God is love, that God loves you and me no matter who you are, what you've done. God loves you. God loves you supremely. Our text this morning in Isaiah, "Remember the former things of old, for I am God and there is none else. I am God and there is none like me, declaring the end from the beginning, from the ancient things, the things that are not yet done." Imagine, what kind of God is this? You know, he can step in and out of time. He's seen it all. He's done it all already. And for all of this, he has your best interest and mine at heart. But the devil, I tell you today, does not want you to know that. The devil is so full of lies. He wants to lie to you and tell you that God does not love you. God does not care for you. Matter of fact, God is such a vengeful God that he's going to throw you in the fires of hell and burn you for all eternity. Huh, you're lost. You're worthless. You can never make it because you are too big of a sinner. Those are the things that the devil would like you to believe. Those are the things that the devil wants to bring up to you and to me continually. Hold them right up there in front of us. You're too big a sinner. But God, now here's the truth. God came to reconcile you and me to himself. Let me read you a text, Colossians chapter 1, verse 20. "And through him, Christ, having made peace through the blood of his cross, it pleased the Father to reconcile all things to himself through him, whether the things on earth or the things in heaven." There it is. Jesus came to reconcile us, to draw us back. The devil separates. The devil tears. God wants to mend. God wants to pull us back to him. Things in heaven and things in earth. The devil tried to destroy everything in heaven. He destroyed perfect harmony in heaven. But God wants to reconcile all things to himself. He loves us so much. The devil's tactics, the same yesterday, today, and forever. He doesn't change. Same tactics. He uses doubt. He uses ridicule. He uses lies right here in the church. Matter of fact, nobody in the front pew today. I'm told that there's probably evil angels sitting in the front pew. We don't tend to think about those things too often, do we? You know, but understand, it's right here in the church. The devil tries to separate. The devil tries to break the communication. The devil lies. He does all these things. Janine and I, when we first came into the church, we just knew that every Adventist was sewing their ascension robes. And for some of you older ones, you kind of know what that means, you know. Wow, it was just so wonderful. We just knew everybody was a saint just waiting for Jesus Christ in translation. We had one of those dear saints show up to our house. We had a little business, and we just built a brand new house, and it was exciting. This house, oh, it wasn't big, 1,032 square feet, I think it was. Really pretty. It wasn't about 3/4 of an acre, and it was our house, and oh, it was so wonderful. We're visiting with this dear saint. One night, he said to be a contractor, and he's looking at the house and said, "You know, Jim, Janine, wow," he said, "if you sold this house," he said, "I could build you a house 3 times this size for the same money." Well, now Janine loved her house, and she thought this, you know, didn't want to move from her house, but wow, 3 times the house for the same money? How many people in here would not say yes to that? And we said, well, praise the Lord. You know, we put our house up for sale, we sold the house, and we handed him the cash, and he went off, and he started buying materials. He'd drive down in Southern California, and he'd buy materials, come back, started up construction. He's building up, and we've got a 3-story frame now, and it's looking pretty good, you know. But We're out of our house now. We had to rent a place. Well, after a while, one of the people that's working on the house comes to us, and they said, Jim, Christian, said, Jim, I was rummaging through his truck for some tools, and said, I came across this stack of books, pornography, whole stack of pornography. And he said, I just don't understand that. I said, neither do I. Well, some other things happened. Other things occurred, went on down the road, and I decided, well, maybe I should share it with some of the people of the church board, because his wife now is also our school teacher. And, the head elder said, it's got to be all your problem, Jim. It can't be him, because I know the father very well, and it can't be him. It must be you. Well, that didn't seem quite right, but okay. Pretty soon, I've got the bank is calling me and said, do you know where we can find so-and-so? I said, well, yeah, he is working for me. He said, well, we're going to repossess his vehicle. He stopped paying the payments on it. That doesn't sound quite right either. Well, as time went on, a few things went further, and pretty soon, there is no more money, and we still have a three-story shell. And I'm thinking, maybe I should talk to the church again. It's all your fault, Jim and Janine. It certainly can't be him. I know the father. The father's a really upstanding man, and it's all your fault. Well, praise the Lord, I go to the bank, and it's still those days where, you know, your word and bond and everything is good, and the banker comes out, looks at the house, and says, sure, I'll loan you the rest of the money to finish it. So I became a owner-builder, hired everybody, and praise the Lord, we got that house finished. We got it finished, and we're in the house the first night after a year of struggle, a year of crying, a year of praying, God, where are you? We got into that house, and Janine's mixing up a big old jug, a glass jug, 1 gallon jug of orange juice, and she's shaking. I said, here, honey, let me do it for you. I was being a sweet husband. Shaking that up, all of a sudden, it slips out of my hands, drops in the brand new porcelain sink, breaks all over, and chips the brand new porcelain sink. Janine and I look at one another. Tears begin to come to our eyes, and we grabbed one another, and we just broke down right there and sobbed and sobbed and sobbed. It's like a whole year's worth of problems and strain and trials just poured on us all at once. And it's like we cried out to God, and God wasn't there. God was silent. God was silent. The church wasn't silent. They said, it's all your fault. Now, wow, we could have certainly left the church at that time. We've discussed that more than once. If there was an opportune moment to leave the church and say, so long, that was it. That was it. But I believe God gave us the Syrophoenician woman as an example, an interesting example to hold us in the church. You know, Mark 7, verse 24, in Mark 7, verse 24, Jesus shows up at Tyre. Interesting place, Tyre. You know, Tyre is a... Jesus traveled probably 100 miles out of his way to go to Tyre. Now, Tyre is a place for a Jew that you couldn't sanitize that place with all the Lysol on planet Earth. It was not the place you wanted to go. And it certainly wasn't the place to go for vacation. Well, second half of that verse said that Jesus, you know, went there, but he could not hide. Apparently, he tried to hide. He wanted to get away. You know, he wanted to get away. You think about it. Think about it. Here's the Lord who had recently fed 5,000 people. Why, he'd taken his quivering disciples, you know, he'd amidst the storm of the Sea of Galilee, he'd saved them. He'd been kicked out of the synagogues. He'd been tried to run over the cliff. He'd been chased out of his hometown. His mother and family tried to lasso him and pull him back and say, come on back, you know, come on back to the quiet anonymity of the carpenter shop. Just leave well enough alone. And then to top it off, his cousin John the Baptist had just been beheaded. There's no doubt it was time for a Labor Day weekend. Time to get away. Time to come apart and relax a little bit. But you see, in Mark 7, verse 25, it said, you know, basically Jesus came here for a specific purpose. And this woman came to him and said, Lord, my daughter is grievously vexed with the devil. Jesus came here for this purpose. It says, this is the way, walk ye in it. The Father every day told Jesus, this is the way. This is the way, walk ye in it. And Jesus listened. Listen to what it says here in Desire of Ages. It was for the performance of this act that he went to the borders of Tyre and Sidon. He wished to relieve this afflicted woman, and at the same time to leave an example in his work of mercy toward the despised people for the benefit of disciples when he should no longer be with them. He wished to lead them from their Adventist exclusiveness to be interested in working for others. I got one smile over here, Pastor Rob. Let me read that again. He wished to lead them from their Adventist exclusiveness to be interested in working for others. No, it says Jewish, doesn't it? He wished to lead them from their Jewish exclusiveness. Well, Matthew 15, if you'd turn there with me, verse 22, the story is also continued actually in more detail. And behold, a woman of Canaan came out of the same coast and cried unto him, "Have mercy on me, O Lord, thou son of David, my daughter is grievously vexed with the devil." Now, normally, a woman would not talk with a man, and in this case, especially a Jew, there was great hostility back and forth. But this woman's got a problem. She needs help. She needs help, and she cries out to God for this help. Now, grievously vexed with the devil. I don't know how many of you have had dealings with demon possession. It's not a fun thing. I was over in India doing an evangelistic series before it was fashionable. It was a lot of fun. It was before those days. Oh, matter of fact, Don Gray, he was working on the set of the DVD presentations. He didn't even have enough done yet. He gave me 14 and said, "Here, this is all I've got. You know, go test it out and try it out." Having a great, great time there. One day we're out baptizing people, and this friend of mine, he's a big guy. He was the ministerial director at that time of the division, but he a pastor of the university church. He's out there baptizing this lady, and all of a sudden I see him struggling. He's struggling. This woman dripping wet is about 80 pounds. He can't get her up out of the water. I think, what's going on? All of a sudden he finally gets her up, and she's all contorted, and her face is just a hideous look, and gets her over to the shore, and I don't know why. I went over, grabbed a hold of her, and demanded the demons to come out of this woman. And all of a sudden, she's just fine. She wipes her face, and she takes a breath, and she walks up the bank. Had other situations. We were just over filming in Tanzania recently. And as I'm interviewing these people, all of a sudden over here, this Maasai warrior slams on the ground, and he's calling out and he's crying out, and we run over there and grab a hold of him, demand the demons to come out, and the next moment he's fine. This is the situation that had gripped this woman. Your own daughter, imagine your own daughter, your own son. What would you do? Demons are casting the child all over the place. Hideous situation. But now you look at verse 23. But he, Jesus, answered her not a word. Not a word. This woman comes to God, the creator of the universe. She recognizes who he is. Said, "Lord, help me." And God is silent. What would you do? How does your faith hold up when you cry out to God in pain and anguish and God is silent? David. Samuel comes to David. He anoints him. He said, "You're going to be the next king. You're going to be the next king, David, over all of Israel." And for 13 years, he's hunted and pursued like a dog. What do you do? David, in Psalms 22, says, "Oh my God, I cry by day, but you do not answer. And by night, but I find no rest." And then Job, look at poor Job. Job's, you know, just having a wonderful time. He's been making offerings to God. He's worshiping God. And all of a sudden, you know, the servants start showing up left and right and saying, all the camels are gone. The fire came from heaven, destroyed the sheep. The oxen are taken. And now all the children are gone. And finally, the devil smites him with boils from head to foot. And the devil leaves the wife, and the wife says, "You ought to just curse God and die." And you know, for 37 chapters of the book of Job, He's looking for relief from God. And God doesn't say a word. Not one word. Until chapter 38, verse 1. Then God speaks finally. What do we do? What do we do? Martha and Mary, send a messenger. Lord, the one you love, Lazarus, he's dying. Please come, help. And where's Jesus? He's out camping. He doesn't show up. He camps for a couple more days. Jesus' silence certainly could be interpreted as neglect, could it not? Jesus didn't care. That's what the devil would say. Jesus doesn't care. Jesus doesn't care for you. You're too big a sinner. He doesn't have time for you. Your problems are not big enough to take him to the King of the universe. Imagine that day. Just imagine that day. Lazarus, come forth. Wow, you could hear a pin drop around there in the dust. And all of a sudden, Lazarus walks out of that tomb. Did Jesus care? Oh, yeah. He did. Think about those disciples there out on the Sea of Galilee. They're bailing and bailing, hardened fishermen. We're told the boat is ready to sink. The boat is going to sink. And all of a sudden, the lightning breaks across, and they look, and there is Jesus, what? Asleep. They've been working, they've been bailing, they've been fighting, they've been rowing, trying to save everybody's life on the boat, and Jesus just is asleep. Imagine. And then they make that statement, Lord, don't you care? Well, you know, from a human standpoint, that isn't too bad a question, it seems. Lord, don't you care? We're going to die. The devil would like you to think that's just the way God was going to do. Let you die. Oswald Chambers, in a book, My Utmost for His Highest, said, when you cannot hear God, you will find that He has trusted you in the most intimate way possible. With absolute silence, not a silence of despair, but one of pleasure. Because He saw that you could withstand an even bigger revelation. Wow. An even bigger revelation. And it's about time for this woman to have now a bigger revelation. She's standing there before Jesus. Jesus doesn't say a word. But look at this. Next part of verse 23. And His disciples came and besought Him, saying, send her away, for she cries out after us. The 12 general conference vice presidents say, get rid of her. She's bothering us. We don't want her around. Send her away. How would you handle it? How would you handle that? Sorry, Ted, I didn't mean anything. And then, well, let me just back up just for a second on that. My mom and dad, years, I guess before I was born, they used to go to church. Not an Adventist church, they went to a different church, but and it can happen anywhere, by the way, unfortunately. Every week, the pastor would shake my mom's hand, and a lot of times my dad loved hunting and fishing more than he liked going to church. Of course, opening deer season, what day does it open on? Saturdays. Opening of fishing season, when does it open on Saturdays? I mean, it's the weekend, you know. So you Saturday and Sunday, boy, that's going to be fishing day because otherwise he's at work. So especially on all those times, he's out fishing. This week, the preacher meets my mom at the door, shakes her hand, and says, well, where's Jim today? I suppose he's out hunting and fishing again, huh? You know, that was the last time my folks went to church for probably, I don't know, 40 years. Last time, just one statement at the door as they were leaving. You see, it can happen to you, it can happen to me. And I'm not saying it'll happen here, Pastor Rob. But the preacher might say something that just totally drives you crazy. The head elder might say something that just offends you. The deacon might grab your child one day and said, you should keep that kid quiet. I mean, there can be thing after thing, time after time, that can offend us totally, and the devil loves it. Because the devil will take that, he'll grab that, and he'll try and work it into your heart. Say, God doesn't care for you. This church doesn't care for you. And then Jesus pours salt in the wound. Woman, you're a dog. You're a dog. God says, you're a dog. How many of you would stay in church? If the Lord walked in here and said, you're a bunch of dogs. The GC vice president's already said you should leave. Now Jesus walks up and says, you're a bunch of dogs. Well, how often is someone in the church, have you felt like they're just an absolute hypocrite? How often in the church, you know, so many people, we have more people outside of the church who used to be Christians than are inside because of taking offense, because of feeling badly, because of something or other. And I pray that that's not you. Don't ever leave. Don't ever let the devil chase you from God's presence, because that's his determined thing to do. He works day and night to do that very thing, to drive a wedge between you and God. But this woman, no wedge could come between them, because she understood he's the God of the universe. She understood his power. She understood his great love. Oh, this woman, what does she say? Have mercy on me. What a prayer. Have mercy on me. It's short, it's humble, it's full of faith, it's fervent, it's modest, it's reverential, respectful. It's relying on the mercy of God, and most of all, it's persevering. It's persevering. She was not going to let anything move her away from standing there with her God. If the disciples thought that they could hang up on this woman, or they could put her on hold and she would just go away, they were mistaken. They were mistaken. This woman was not going to go away. Oh, there are so many issues that come up. There's so many things that happen in our lives. You know, we pray day and night to find relief, and none comes. We have friends that are dying for seems like no apparent reason. We have a friend right now, he says, I can't understand what God is doing. Why me? Why me? There are so many things. But you see, God wants us to be persistent in our prayers. God wants us to hang on. God wants us to have a no-so religion. Jesus there in the Garden of Gethsemane. Wow. I had a wonderful opportunity to be in that garden. Some of those olive trees, they say, are 2,000 years old. They can't know for sure because olive trees don't have growth rings, but they sure look like they could be. And you sit there and you think about Jesus. There he was, kneeling down, crying, Father, if it's possible, let this cup pass from me. Let this trial go away. If there's any other way. Three times. And there's no recorded response from God. No recorded response. Hanging on Calvary's cross. My God, why have you forsaken me? No recorded response. My brothers and my sisters, when it seems that not even God is listening, hang on. Hang on. Jesus went through it for you and for me. Jesus died to reconcile us to the Father. Jesus' love for us is all-encompassing. Jesus' love for us is fully compassionate. I know of a man that his 5-year-old daughter had cancer, a pastor. He said, at the very moment we found out, we determined, he said, to view this through the backdrop of Calvary's cross. because Calvary's cross settled God's love for us. And once that was settled, we could handle everything else. We could handle everything else. Martin Luther, commenting upon this woman's situation, said, "This woman threw the sack of his own promises at his feet, and Jesus couldn't step over." Jesus couldn't step over. Don't react to God according to your feelings. Don't react to God according to your circumstances or the reaction of others toward you, which is one of the biggest problems in the church. You see, God's goal is to fit you for eternity. That's His goal, to fit you for eternity no matter what. You remember our text in the beginning, that God sees the end from the beginning, steps in and out of time. Well, you remember our woman that had the issue of blood for 12 years? Gone to every doctor everywhere, she can't find healing, and finally she begins listening about Jesus. Oh, if I can only touch the hem of His garment. And finally you see this woman crawling through the crowd on her hands and knees because the push and the press of the crowd is so much, she can't get there any other way. And she finally just is able to reach up and touch the edge of that garment, and she begins crawling away. She doesn't want to be noticed. And all of a sudden, Jesus said, "Who touched me?" When you want God to be silent, He's not. "Who touched me?" Well, and the disciples, you know, this is just a crazy thing, because if you've been in those situations in those countries, I mean, the press of the people can just be suffocating. But He had something else in mind. "Daughter, daughter," He called her. He had never called anybody that in all of His ministry, "daughter." Oh, wow. David Smith said, "Had she been suffered to steal away, she would have lost the chief blessing of her life. She would have gained the healing of her body, but lost the healing of her soul." There's a couple of statements that I've drawn here. One is, God never leads His children otherwise than they would choose to be led if they could see the end from the beginning and discern the glory of the purpose which they are fulfilling as co-workers with Him. All that has perplexed us in the providence of God will in the world to come be made plain. The things hard to be understood will then find explanation. The mysteries of grace will unfold before us. Where our finite minds discovered only confusion, broken promises, we shall see the most perfect and beautiful harmony. We shall know that infinite love ordered the experiences that seemed most trying. Wow. Oh, I tell you, God is the only being in the universe with hindsight. We've wanted the gift of hindsight. You know, 2020, hindsight is 2020. It is. It's better than that. I understand 2020 isn't really that great a sight. God's is perfect because God steps in and out of time and said, for you, this is exactly what you need at this moment. Oh, and over here, this is exactly what you need at this moment to grow you, to draw you closer and closer and closer into fellowship with Him. Every act of God has your best in mind. Every act of God. And so I ask you this morning, will you covenant with God even if when your family, your business, your health is totally out of whack? For 37 chapters of your life, you don't hear a word from God. Will you covenant to trust God when your boat is sinking and God seems to be asleep? Will you covenant to trust God when, like David, you're told you're going to be the ruler, and for 13 more years you're pursued like a dog? Will you trust God when, like Martha and Mary, you ask God, "Please help my brother, my sister, my child, my loved one," and God stays away, and the loved one dies? Will you choose to be like the Syrophoenician woman even if you're called a dog, even if everybody in church said, leave, you're bothering us. This morning, where you choose to stand alongside God and believe and grab a hold of Him. How many of you this morning will say, yes, Lord, I will do that no matter what, by your strength and by your power, I will grab a hold of you. Amen. Amen.